Well, the passage this morning, 1 Corinthians 2, is the exact same passage I preached on last Sunday, but this Sunday I mean to preach it's a whole different sermon. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Today the title's even similar to last week's, because today is the mind-boggling cross of Christ. I knew mind-boggling was in my sermon last week also. And as I was considering this sermon, and on Wednesday, actually at the Bible study, the ladies' Bible study in the morning, we sang the hymn number 264. We're not singing it today, but the hymn's title and its first line are, Jesus, keep me near the cross. And that line and that title of that song is also a very good prayer, isn't it? Jesus, keep me near the cross. It's something that we can pray all the time. Keeping us near the cross, staying near Christ's cross, keeping His death and His sacrifice for us on our mind, in our memories, in our hearts, is the main purpose of the Lord's Supper. That's why we observe the Lord's Supper, because we want to keep Jesus' cross in our mind and heart, because Jesus commanded us, do this in remembrance of me. Keeping the cross in our minds and hearts, along with regular reading of Scripture, along with fellowship with one another, of hearing the preaching of the Word, confessing and forsaking sins, repenting of our sins, along with these other things, this is part of what keeps us keeps our edge as Christians, keeps us healthy as Christians, keeps us strong as Christians. So we do not want to neglect this means of grace as well as the others. Without it, we lose something. Without taking it seriously, we lose something. We backslide, we fall back. And so our observance of the Lord's Supper, it's according to Christ's command. Do this in remembrance of me, and so we should take it very seriously. And today, as we consider the cross of Christ as a mind-boggling thing, it's first of all The cross of Christ is mind-boggling to an ungodly world. It's even beyond mind-boggling. They don't want anything to do with it. They don't want to understand it. They don't understand it. The cross is one of those things, according to God's word, that the world cannot and or will not understand. And that is mostly what this chapter is about. It's about the fact that this world, without the Spirit of God coming and showing them the things of God, will never understand the things of God. Paul starts this chapter speaking about the cross. He says, "My brethren, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And so Jesus Christ and Him crucified are central to the gospel. And as Paul starts this chapter speaking about that particular subject, he goes on and speaks about how the world does not understand this. And this is similar to what he said in chapter 1, because he said that the cross was foolishness to the Greeks, a stumbling block to the Jews. The world, the ungodly, the unbelievers, did not understand the cross. And I think that's what, I believe that's even what he's talking about in the rest of this chapter. The cross is on his mind as one of those things that the ungodly do not understand. And I believe it even can be the main thing that the world cannot understand or embrace. We see in verse 9 it says, "That as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." 1 Corinthians 2:9. Now, when I read that verse and when I read it as a younger Christian, you read it sometimes out of context and you think, "I has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love them." And you automatically think of heaven. We can't imagine anything so wonderful as heaven is. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. I believe that's part of what he's talking about there when he says, "I hath not seen nor ear heard." He's talking about something so wonderful like heaven that we have never experienced and we haven't on earth. We may talk about it. Even the Bible describes it. But we've never seen streets of gold and we've never seen gates of pearl. These are things that are outside of our experience. And the gold on those streets will be better than any gold we ever experience here. And so those are things we do not experience. But I think part of what he's saying when he says, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him," part of what he's speaking about is still, he's speaking about the cross of Christ and the wonders that are connected to that, because that's how he started the chapter. And later in this chapter, he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And so he's talking not about us. He's talking only about the ungodly that don't understand, because he says we have the Spirit. He says later, we have the mind of Christ. We can understand these things. And so we can come to an understanding of the gospel. And we can come understanding of even how wonderful the cross, a terrible, instrument of execution, can be, because it saves us, because it brings us to God, because it, even in our daily lives, as we embrace the cross, we grow closer to God. But he goes on in verse 14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And so again, he says, the natural man does not receive these things. In chapter 1, he said the cross is foolishness to the Greeks. The similar thing, Jesus says similar things when he's talking to Nicodemus about the new birth. In John 3, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He's saying that to a teacher of the law, an Israelite, a Pharisee, somebody you'd think would know all about these things. But Jesus tells him, unless your mind is changed, unless you're born again, unless you're a whole new creature, you can't see it. You're not going to get it. You're not going to understand it. And then he says the same thing virtually in verse 5 when he says, Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He's saying you won't get to heaven, not unless you're born of water and the Spirit. You have to have that new birth. And then he says in verse 7 again, you must be born again. And then what I think is really interesting is in verse 14. Because there he says in John 3 verse 14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. In John chapter 3, with all those verses about the new birth, with John 3:16, which says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Sometimes we miss John 3:14, which says that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, meaning Jesus would be put on the cross. Because in the wilderness, Moses took that serpent and he put it up on a pole and he had bronzed the serpent. And so it's very likely that that pole made the shape of a cross. And when they looked at that, they were saved. Now, they may not have totally understood it, but it didn't matter. They looked up to that serpent when they had sinned and they were saved. And so we see, just as it is in 1 Corinthians 2 and also in John chapter 3, one of the things that is not seen by the ungodly, one of the things that is not seen by those who are not born again, is the cross. I remember one time when I was pastor in Maine, a man came to the parsonage. I had a parsonage there. I didn't own the house. The church owned the house we lived in. And this man came to the parsonage, and he was fairly knowledgeable about Scripture. He had read it. You could tell he really had studied it quite a bit. But he told me right out, he says, Pastor, I don't understand about the cross. It doesn't make any sense to me. And I talked to him for at least 2 hours, trying to explain to him why Christ had to die on the cross, and he could never get it. It was this thing. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. He was trying to understand it in his own way without God helping him. And I never got through to him unless somebody else, unless I planted seeds for somebody else to talk to him and help him. He just could not understand it. And that is how it is. That's what the cross is like. It was the one thing that kept him. He had pretty good understanding. Old Testament, New Testament, but he could not handle the cross. It was foolishness to him. He didn't understand why. Why would the Son of God have to die for me? Well, don't you understand you're a sinner? Don't you understand you need that God is just and he needs to pay? No, he could not understand those things. And so we see the cross is at the heart of the gospel. It shows us many things. First, it shows us our great need as sinners. That passage that I referred to from John 3:14 refers back to Numbers 21, which says, 21 verse 4, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against Moses and against God and against Moses, saying, have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our souls loathe this worthless bread. Meaning the manna that came down from heaven. Our souls loathe it. The food they had directly from God. So the Lord, it says in verse 6, sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and he put it up on a pole, and so it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked upon the bronze serpent, he lived. And so here are the Israelites in the wilderness. They're going along the way. We're tired of eating this manna. There's no water. There's no other food here. This is loathsome to us. And the Lord sends serpents, fiery serpents among them, but bite them and are killing them. They're dying.
And they decide, we're going to repent. We were sinful to speak against you, Moses, and against God. And so in this, what do we see? Well, we see sin. Sin is like that poisonous snake that bites, and it'll surely destroy us unless we can find a remedy for it quickly. When they were bitten by those snakes, they saw some of the Israelites had already died. If you notice that as I read that, some of them had already died, and they were dying fast. Moses, what can we do? They were praying. And when we have a right view of ourselves and our sin, and we don't know the Lord, if the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we know that we are dying. We know that our sin will destroy us, and we pray to the Lord. And what is the remedy that was provided? Well, Moses put that serpent, he bronzed it first, and he put it on the pole, and it would have looked like a cross. And that remedy for us is the cross of Christ, which was prefigured by that serpent on the pole. And so we see our sinfulness in that cross of Christ. We see that it is our need is paid for. And it says in another passage that he who knew no sin, meaning Christ, was made sin for us. The serpent in Scripture is often, usually, a symbol of Satan and sin. But Christ was made to be like the serpent. He was made sin for us. And so we see that in this picture that Christ is lifted up and put on the cross. Secondly, though, we also see God's love for lost sinners is demonstrated in the cross. This we see from John 3:2, because it says in the end of verse 15 that whoever believes in him, actually verse 15 after verse 14, should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's God's love that is shown in the cross. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, the very Son, the eternal Son of God, became a man and died on that cross that we deserved for us. Now, this is not in your notes, but also when we look at the cross and whenever we observe the Lord's Supper, which also portrays his death, we should notice God's justice is shown in these things. It was right that Christ die on the cross, not because he deserved to die, but because that's what sin deserved. We deserve that. He took our place. We see his wrath against sin. We see how terrible sin is in God's eyes, in that the only way to pay for it righteously is for his own eternal Son, his lovely Son, to suffer in such a horrible way as he did. If we suffer for our own sins, we can't suffer for it in a day like Christ did. It takes all eternity for us to pay for our sins, and they're never paid for. So we see God's wrath against sin shown in the cross. We see the absolute requirement of punishment for sin. Also, it's kind of hinted in the wrath, but there's an absolute requirement that sin will be punished. If it's not punished in Christ, then we will take that punishment ourselves. Some people don't like the idea of sin being punished. That's because we're all sinners. Of course, we don't want sin to be punished. Sin is always punished. Either Christ takes the punishment or we will take it ourselves. And so that's not in your notes, but I thought after I made the notes, I should mention that. Also, when we observe Christ's death on the cross, a dreadful one on our behalf, though he knew no sin, we should be grateful if and when God disciplines us as his children. The fact that he disciplines us as his children rather than punishes us as those who deserve his wrath, and we see what Christ, his own Son, took on the cross for us that we deserved. Whatever we go through is much less than that, isn't it? I mean, none of us have had that kind of suffering. And so these things we should see in the cross, and these things non-believers do not see. The cross of Christ can be mind-boggling, though, even to believers. Unbelievers see it not at all. They cannot see it. They do not understand it. But even believers have difficulty with it. Now, we understand And almost all of us do that. The grace of God is conveyed to us through the cross. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. And the song, Amazing Grace, shows that though we were once like the world, once like those who cannot see what the cross means, we cannot understand that that first line was grace that taught my heart to fear and grace my fears relieved. Actually, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. The first line I missed. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And the line I wanted to point out was blind, but now I see. When you became a Christian, if you're like me, this is how it was for me. One of the first things I really knew was I'm a sinner. And then I knew the only way I could be saved was through what Christ did on the cross. It became very plain to me that this is the only possible solution for me getting to heaven. Because if I start adding up all my works and thinking that they're good enough to get me into heaven, they don't outweigh my bad deeds. And then even if they did outweigh my bad deeds, still God's righteousness is such that he could not accept just a little more good than bad. He's going to judge me according to his own perfection. And I fall far short of that. And when I saw the cross of Christ that he paid the penalty for my sins, I realized it wasn't my merit at all. That's why you start understanding why Isaiah says all our works of righteousness are as filthy rags. They don't gain us anything as far as heaven is concerned because they're not that great. Even when I'm preaching, there's probably sin connected to it. Even when you're hearing, if you're hearing perfectly, you may for a second think of something else, or there may be sin connected to that. And so we sin even in our best deeds. We do a good, kind deed for our neighbor, and we think, oh, I'm so good. I did this for somebody else. And so we ruin it a little bit for ourselves. But by God's grace, even when we do that, his blood, Christ's blood, covers it. And he sees only the good part of it. He sees what we did and sees us as righteous in his sight. Yet even with this, even when we do understand the grace of God, we still have in us, as part of our remaining sin nature, a natural, even sinful, even satanic aversion to Christ's cross. We see this in the person of Peter. In his satanic, and I keep saying satanic because that's what Christ called it, his satanic bumbling, even after his A+, God the Father inspired statement regarding Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God. Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say that you, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that Jesus was the Christ. And so Peter did pretty well there. Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter got it right the first time. You are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus rewarded him. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because you did not receive this superior knowledge from man. You received it from God the Father. And so he tells him that. And he also tells him he has the keys of the kingdom. Peter's pretty high up now. Peter did really, really well. He's probably the first person who noticed that, who understood fully, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And then it says in verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem
and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. And so Jesus starts talking about the cross, and Peter takes him away from the group that says, This can't happen, Lord. Not to you. No, Lord. And you might say, well, he's only doing that because he loves the Lord. He wants the Lord. He doesn't want the Lord to go through this pain. What does Jesus say to him? He says, Get behind me, Satan. You are offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so here, Peter goes from the top to being inspired by God the Father to the very bottom of hell, to being indwelt by Satan almost in a very short time. And notice this passage, verses 13 through 20. Peter rightly recognizes Jesus as the Christ. Verses 21 through 23, Peter wrongly tries to rebuke Jesus about the cross. And then verses 24 through 26, Jesus rightly instructs all his disciples to embrace their own crosses. Take up your cross daily, Jesus says. He says, do not think that this is a bad thing like Peter did. Peter said, Whoa, Lord, that's something that you can't do. Jesus says, No, that's a satanic thought, Peter. And he's saying, You, all of you, take up your own cross and follow me. This is the way to eternal life. Peter continued, though, to fail in this particular area. Jesus told him he would. He said, Assuredly, I say to you that this night, the night before Jesus died, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, Even if I have to die, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Then later on, this happens after two other times he denied him. Matthew 26:74 and 75. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who said to him, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Peter had seen Jesus was under trial. He could see where Jesus was going. People were surrounding him. Wicked men were going to take Jesus and put him on the cross. And when Peter saw that happening, as much as before he said he would be bold and would stand with Christ, his aversion to the cross for himself was such, Oh, I never knew that man. I don't know that man. It says he cursed and swear. And so he had an aversion to the cross. And I think this is something that we all have naturally, even about our own crosses. We don't naturally want to take up a cross. We don't naturally want to suffer, even for righteousness' sake, or even to be like Christ. We don't want to humble ourselves and put ourselves in such a position. And so we need and can. And this is a point three under your point there, but I changed it in my own notes to a Roman numeral three, because I think it's a big point here. We need and can overcome this ungodly aversion to the cross. And we do this first by observing the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:24, which I pretty much always read, and 26, he says, Do this in remembrance of me. And I'll read that verse again, so I won't emphasize it. But he says, Do this in remembrance of me. He says in verse 26, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you remember the Lord's death until he comes. And that's part of the importance of this supper. We remember that Christ did die for us. By seeing the cross in its central role in Scripture and our salvations, Romans 5:8 says, But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 1:29 says,
John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, when John the Baptist said that, "Behold, the Lamb of God," the Israelites had a whole history of lambs being offered up as sacrifices for sin. And almost from the very beginning of the Bible, that was the case. And Jesus was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And so this is not just one part of the Bible, not just the Gospels where Christ is crucified. We see it all through the Old Testament, these lambs being slaughtered as prefiguring what would happen to Christ. And so this is the central to our salvation and central in Scripture. We see it by changed attitudes and actions of the disciples. We see Paul. Philippians 3, 10 and 11, it says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." That was Paul's desire and prayer. Now, we all agree with the first part. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to have that power of the resurrection in my life. But when Paul gets to the part and the fellowship of his sufferings, then I say, yeah, I'll pray for that too. It doesn't come naturally to us. And then even more so, he says, being conformed to his death. Paul prayed that he might be conformed to Christ's death. What does he mean by that? That he will also want to be nailed on the cross as his prayer. These are things that involve attitudes changing. In Acts 5, the disciples, including Peter, were beaten for their faith. And it says, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame through his name, for his name." They counted it, they rejoiced. So Peter had learned. He wasn't so great before that, but by the time the book of Acts starts, he's, "Hey, we suffered with Christ. We suffered for Christ." Why? He had saw Christ risen from the dead. Now he knows he's identified with him to the point of suffering. And I don't think that we need to go out and look for suffering, or we need to egg somebody on to beat us up or hurt us or anything. But whatever our circumstance is, we have different crosses to bear. And sometimes these crosses may come in the form of persecution. Sometimes they come in the form maybe of illness, or sometimes in strained relationships, or sometimes in all sorts of different things. And these are our crosses in our life and how we bear them. That doesn't mean we have to enjoy. We can even pray to be relieved of them. Even Jesus prayed. Now, God didn't answer the way Jesus might have wanted. He said, "Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thy will." We can pray, "Take this cup from me," if we're going through some particular hard time. But we should also pray the other part, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And see these things, these crosses that Jesus gives us in our life, whatever they might be, as opportunities to live for his glory and for his praise. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the cross of Christ. We thank you for all that it represents. We thank you for it, in that if it weren't for his cross, then we would have to pay for our own sins. We would have to suffer for what we have done against you. And we thank you that we do not. We thank you that we can look to Christ and we can be saved. And Father, we pray that we might understand more and more your cross, and that might make us more and more patient, more and more loving, more and more strong in all situations. Father, we fall so short, each and every one of us, from what we should be. And yet the more we focus on your cross and see what Christ did for us, the more we believe we can be strong by your Spirit and your power, by your grace. Father, forgive us our sins. And help us to love you and follow you. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.